Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Last couple of weeks we've been looking at the character of kingdom people. And we're to be about the kingdom of God. The scripture tells us that we're members of a kingdom. And we're members of Christ's kingdom. And this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 7. We're going to try to work through verses 7 through 23 as we see the character of kingdom people. And I'm going to pick up reading, as I said, verse 7. And the scripture says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to him who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask of him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets." Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before you this morning, we testify to your greatness. We testify to your glory and to your mercy, Lord, even as Steve Rogers has testified this morning. And Lord God, we do pray, knowing that we are not worthy to receive anything from you. But Lord, because of the great mercy that's found in Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we can come before you. And so, Lord, we plead, asking your forgiveness for our sins before we'd even come to look at your word this day, that, Lord, you'd cleanse our hearts, cleanse our spirits, cause our hearts to be full of your Holy Spirit so that we may hear the words which you would have to speak to us today. We thank you for these things now. We pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. About a year or so ago, I was reading a biography. I was inspired by Sean Platt, which is really good, Sean, to see you here this morning. Amen, everybody? Amen. And Sean and I have been kind of reading some presidents' biographies at that point in time, and I read Meacham's book, American Lion, a biography of one of my all-time favorite presidents, Andrew Jackson. He was our nation's seventh president. Many have remarked upon that president because his character was a real conundrum. Jackson was many things. He lost his father before his own birth. He lost his two brothers in battles against the British. His mother actually was ministering to wounded colonialists when she died. Jackson grew up through all of that. His childhood, you might say, was tumultuous. He was the product of a really cold, austere, backwoods South Carolina, 18th century Southern Presbyterianism, that was just not exactly what it should have been like. Jackson was deeply religious as a result of that. He was a deeply religious man, yet he was given to extremes of profanity. He was given to extremes of drink. He was given to violent behavior. He could be utterly spiteful to his enemies. At the same time, though, he would be completely concerned and doting almost on his friends. And he was especially endearing to his soldiers. His soldiers always loved him. He was uncommonly loving and gentle, especially for that time period, towards children. And yet, as much as he was that, he was totally unimpressed with any quote-unquote powerful or great man in whose company he would be. He presented the image, he loved the image of being born in a log cabin and all that. You know, he was the first president really to do that. He loved that image, and he promoted that, especially in his election bids. He wanted to be seen as a ruffian and a frontiersman, and he was. And yet he would wear elegant clothing, had unbelievable manners around the ladies. He was chivalrous to a fault. At least a couple of times he had duels with men over issues with ladies, and carried a bullet near his lung for the rest of his life as a result of one. He married and lived with his first wife for a couple of years before even making sure that she was divorced. She wasn't. So our seventh president was a bigamist at one point as well. Jackson was a character. He was a character. And the extremities, I guess, of his character, the variety of his character, is really what made kind of the character of President Jackson. Well, in this passage we're looking at today, Matthew chapter 7, we continue to see that kingdom people, Christians, we who are concerned about the kingdom of God, Jesus says there are going to be things that characterize our character as well. There are going to be some things that we should be seen in our lives as well. And here this morning, as we look at this, it's coming towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is the longest section, recorded section of Jesus' teaching, longest continual section of Jesus' teaching. And in that, he's speaking primarily to those of us who will be interested in the kingdom. And he's giving the lessons here, the words, the ideas, the concepts by which we as Christians are to live. That it's powerfully contradictory to what the world lives like, what the world has to offer, what the world says. Maybe you're a new Christian here today. If you're a new Christian here today, one of the best things I can tell you to do is maybe for the next month, just read the Sermon on the Mount. Just read through it and read through it and read through it again over the next month to see how radical Jesus wants you to be for the kingdom, wants to be different from the world around us, and to see how it is that the kingdom is comprised and what it is that he wants you to act like, how it is he wants me to act. So this morning, we're going to try to work through these three characteristics of kingdom people. And in these first verses that I read, we see in verses 7 through 11 that kingdom people pray in faith. Kingdom people pray in faith. And you know what? I mean, that is something that all of us should know, right? It should just be a normal, it should just be an understood, and yet we need to be reminded of it, don't we? We need to pray. We need to be people who pray. Kingdom people, we are invited to take the initiative in seeking after God. Look at verses 7 through 8 there. 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be opened. There are three specific action words. And kids, what are action words? Parts of speech? What is it? It's a verb, right? Yeah, okay, I know. School's about to start in a week. This is the last thing you want to think about is a grammar lesson. Don't worry, I'm not getting into a grammar lesson with you. Ask, seek, knock. That's what Jesus is saying here. Ask, seek, knock. And in each one of those instances, the believer is supposed to take the initiative. Ask, seek, knock. Do those things. Kind of reminds me when Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, where he says, I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Yes, God saved you. Yes, God initiated that work in your life. But yes, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to cling to. I'm going to reach out. I'm going to run the race that's set before me. Amen? And we're supposed to do that. And Jesus says here, if you're a Christian, if you're seeking after the kingdom, you're going to ask, you're going to seek, you're going to knock. Story is told of a businessman who was about to make a big deal, and he needed a couple $1 million in order to finish this deal off and close it, cinch up the deal, clinch the deal. And he needed some peace and quiet, and he went to local church and he was going to pray. And as he was in there praying, there happened to be another man in the pew next to him, and he was praying and he was all worried and he was begging the Lord, Lord, you gotta give me $100. I've got this debt and I need to pay off this $100 debt and I need to do it today. The businessman kept getting distracted. He's trying to pray to the Lord about the million that he needed. And finally, he just took out his wallet. He reached in. He got out 5 20s. He's handed it to this guy. The man was so overjoyed, he jumps up praising the Lord. He runs out. The businessman then closed his eyes and he prayed. And now, Lord, that I have your undivided attention. Okay? But the good news is it doesn't really matter. God always has our attention, right? God hears our prayers. This past week, there may have been a time or two, right, during the week of this past week where even in our congregation, maybe 2 people, 3 people were praying at the exact same time. I hope so, right? And God, you don't have to worry. God didn't have to put you on hold, you know. He was able to hear you at that same time as your brother, your sister in Christ was praying as well. We are rewarded with answers when we seek God in prayer. Look at what he says. He says that if you ask, you will receive. He says that if you seek, you will find. He says that if you knock, the door will be open. Any one of you ever have one of those awful jobs when you were in maybe high school or college and you had to do door-to-door sales? Or if you were old enough, now you younger people don't even realize this, but if you were old enough and you had a paper route, right, Jim Mays? And others, if you had a paper route and you had to go, you know what you had to do in the old days with a paper route? you had to go and collect at the end of every week. And you had to knock on every door, and you had to ask them for the money for that week. And boy, it was not fun. And you know what they would do? They would see young Jim Mays coming up to that door, and maybe not in West Branch, but in Marion, Indiana, they would hide, you know. You'd knock on that door, and you see those beady little eyes sticking over the top, and or in that peek hole, yeah, and you saw, you know, the eye coming in that peek hole. You knew they were behind that door. So you had one of two options. You either had to beat on that door and beat on that door, or else you had to walk away and you had to make the payment yourself, right? So what did you do? Jim, what did you do? You beat on that door, didn't you? You beat on that door. And God says to us here, go ahead and knock. And if you knock, it's going to be open. All three of these verbs in verse 7, ask, seek, knock, they're commands. They're imperatives, we'd say. They're commandments to you. And, you know, sometimes a command is a one-time commandment. Do this once, it's over, okay? That's not the case here. It's a command. Go ahead, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep doing, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. And isn't it the case in life there are going to be things that come up time to time? And Steve, you know, as much as I know that you're a committed Christian, I bet you prayed more than once, didn't you? Yeah, exactly. That's what I thought. And that's exactly what happens. There are issues in our life, and the only thing we can do is draw near to God and keep asking and keep seeking and keep praying. And he's going to answer the way he's going to answer, but it encourages our heart to know we can keep knocking, right? Possibly the question comes to mind, well, what if there doesn't appear to be any answers to my prayer? Well, one thing we need to think about, we need to remind ourselves of, is there are things we can do that will limit our being heard. If we don't believe that God can or will answer prayer, Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, if we ask with the wrong motives, James chapter 4, if we ask with unconfessed sin in our lives, Isaiah 59, if we have idols in our hearts, the Scripture tells us that that will block our prayers, not helping those in need. If we don't have God's word within us, we may not know how to ask, and God tells us that will hinder our prayers. Men, listen up to this one. Scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, 7, if you are not treating your wife in an understanding manner, he will not listen to your prayers. Your prayers are hindered. Prayers are hindered. Jesus encourages his followers to ask in faith, knowing God's nature. Look at verses 9 through 11. Jesus compares God's relationship to us as a father to his son. And he says, just as you wouldn't, if your son comes to you hungry, you wouldn't put peanut butter on a piece of rock and hand it to him and say, go have your lunch. You'd give him a loaf of bread. You would do that. If he comes asking you for fish or a hamburger, we might modernize it, and you know, wouldn't hand him a rattlesnake, right? You just wouldn't do that. And he says, by comparison, by contrast, he's saying, if you would act that way, then your heavenly father is going to act all the better. If you would treat your own child that nicely, if you wouldn't be that mean or cruel, why do you think that your heavenly father would? By way of contrast, he's saying he's that much better than the way we would act. He's that much better than the way that we would respond to our very own children. You see, we need to have the same type of confidence. I always love the life of Abraham in the Old Testament. I love the life of Abraham. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 12, but also in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed by going out to the place where he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Not knowing where he was going. Abraham was at the age he should have been collecting Social Security, right? He should have been collecting his retirement. And yet God says, I want you to go out, and he wasn't sending him to Florida. He says, I want you to go out, and you're going to go out to the place that I'm going to show you. And Abraham had to respond in faith. Had to respond in faith. Friend, Abraham didn't have a clue where he was going. He was leaving his comfort. He was giving up his security. Abraham knew, though, he could trust God. And friends, as Christ's disciples, we're called to pray in faith. As kingdom people, we are to be demonstrating prayer in faith in our lives. Second of all, kingdom people practice the golden rule. Look at verse 12. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. And here we see Matthew chapter 7 here, verse 12. We see what's been termed the golden rule. Verse 12, Jesus states what's commonly been called the golden rule, do to others what you would have them do unto you. Now, most religions have this in the negative. This was not original Christianity. Other religions have had this, but they've had it in the negative. Don't do to others what you wouldn't want them to have done, you know, to you. There's the negative side of that. Well, about 50 years before Jesus says this, okay, when Jesus said this, people understood it readily. They really clicked into what he was saying. Because about 50 years before Jesus was saying this on the Sermon on the Mount, the tale is told that a Gentile had come to two rabbis, one of those being Rabbi Hillel, and said to these two rival teachers of wisdom, they said that he would convert to Judaism if they could teach him the entirety of the law while standing on one foot. Okay? How many of you could do that? How many of you can even stand on one foot, right? Here, little secret, this has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon, but if you're like that and you're starting to wobble, just stick out your finger, your pinky. And I don't know what it is, but it holds you upright. I think it's the counterbalance in your pinky. Maybe your pinky weighs that much, I don't know. But anyways, so this Gentile came and said to these two rabbis, if you can teach me the whole of the law while standing on one foot, it doesn't work that way, okay. If you can do that, then I'll convert to Judaism. And Rabbi Hillel is quoted as saying, do not do to your fellow what you would hate to have done to you. This is the whole law. The rest is explanation. Pretty good. Pretty good. And so when Jesus says this, they recognize this has been said before, kind of like this, but now it's putting on a different spin on that. And every Jew would have understood that immediately, would have recognized what Jesus was saying. He takes this very familiar statement, he turns it around, no longer from the negative, but now to the positive. You know, it's kind of like those of you who are old enough to remember when John Kennedy, President Kennedy, came into office. What did he say? He said, don't ask what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Kind of inspired an entire generation of people to do something instead of always being on the receiving end, instead of always asking, oh, my country can do this, can do this. What can I do? What can I do to change things? So what's the application of this rule to our lives? Well, at first glance, this verse seems almost, to me at least, it seems almost a bit out of place, right? And yet the word therefore, it connects us back. Because look at it again. Who shall ask for a fish and you give him a snake and you being evil and all this? And then it says, therefore, however you want other people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. I think it's taking us all the way back up to chapter 7, verse 1, 2, talking about the do not judge one another, for in the same way you judge, you will be judged by your standard of measure. It'll be measured back to you. I think at least that's part of what's going on here. It connects us back up to the thought pattern of what is going on. And it's how you want to be treated. You want to treat these people this way. If you want to be treated, then you better treat them that way. You better deal graciously with people if you want to be dealt graciously with as well. You ought to show some love and you ought to show some kindness. You ought to show some tenderness. I need to show kindness to people. I need to show attention to people instead of just always demanding for my own way. What's the problem with the golden rule? Well, there's no problem with the golden rule, obviously. Ethicists, moralists, theologians, they will often praise the golden rule, but we need to remember that Jesus didn't preach the Sermon on the Mount in order for you and I just simply to comment on it. He wants us to obey it. He wants us to obey it. You see, the New Testament life requires us to leave self out. Self is the greatest of all the stumbling blocks. The gospel, by its very nature, is humbling, isn't it? Because you and I, we have to admit, we're sinners. We can't save ourselves. It's humbling. You know, and you have to admit that you can't do something. It's humbling. And we go back to the very first words of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes, blessed is the poor, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying here is naturally opposed, diametrically opposed to the natural man. We cling to our pride vehemently, don't we? And yet Jesus says that if you and I will become poor in spirit, we'll have the kingdom of heaven. If we can put away our pride, if we can put away our conceit, if we can humble ourselves, God will pour out his grace upon us and he'll give us the kingdom of heaven. So he tells us here, live out the golden rule. He tells us, he's talking to these folks, Jesus is telling that this is the big difference. You need to live out the golden rule. How many of you have ever shopped at JCPenney? I want, probably all the hands can go up now, right? Everybody shopped at J.C. Penney. Okay, I lived in a town and growing up, and my dad used to say, "Yeah, that was the French department store in our town, Jacques Penney." You know, so we felt better about going to Jacques Penney. We thought we were uptown because we were going to Jacques Penney. Never did we realize until, you know, in high school, it was J.C. Penney, no big deal, you know. But I don't know if you knew this or not about J.C. Penney, but when J.C. Penney started the department stores, do you know what they were originally called? They were originally called the Golden Rule Stores. J.C. Penney was a Christian, and they were called the Golden Rule Stores because the first several stores were called that. And he was like, he was so far ahead of his time. You go into Walmart today, what's it say on their badge? Everybody's badge that works there. You are a Walmart what? Associate. That's right. You are a Walmart associate. It does not say Walmart employee, does it? Because that's not the connotation that they want to present. J.C. Penney, 1902, has people putting on their badges, I suppose, and calls them associates. Why? Because he wanted to treat them in a way that was better than how people were being treated in other stores. He paid them a higher wage. He treated them fairly. And all of these things, why? Because he knew Jesus Christ. Because he believed in the golden rule. That's why. I guess it was had people lining up to work for J.C. Penney. Everybody wanted to work for J.C. Penney back then because of that. Do you treat others with love? Do you treat others with respect? Or do you try to treat them in a negative way, in a negative fashion? Edward Markham said these words. He said, "We've committed the golden rule to memory. Now let's commit it to life." In other words, act like it. Third and finally, and this is in basically verses 13 through 23, and we'll read most of that, but kingdom people follow the right route and they produce the right fruit. Okay? Very easy to remember. Kingdom people will follow the right route and they will produce the right fruit. And then verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who will find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are as ravenous as wolves. You'll know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit." Jesus states that we are to enter into salvation, enter into the kingdom by one true opening. One true opening does not go over very well in pluralistic Iowa City to say there's one way only. But you know what? I don't really care. Because you know what? Nobody else, when they knew or saw me for the creation of the world, nobody else was lining up to die for me other than Jesus Christ. You know what? Muhammad didn't die for you. Buddha didn't die for you. Go back to Taze Russell didn't die for you. Joseph Smith didn't die for you. Whoever else did not die for you, Jesus Christ died for you. So if Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," by virtue of the fact that he chose to take it for me, I'm going to listen to what he says. And Jesus is claiming that this is a very, very narrow, a very specific means of access. Next week, Bob and Jeff and I and Jim Gardner and his son James and another gentleman, we're going to be going down to Haiti. And I like to fly. I hate to fly. You know how that is, right? I like to fly. You get there quicker. I hate to fly because you can fall out of the sky, okay? But the other thing I don't like about flying is, you know, you're in this place with your nearest and dearest 5,000 people you've never met in your life before, and you basically have to undress in front of them all, right? You know, you're going through the security lines, and you're just saying, "Lord God, please don't let that thing go beep." Yeah? Please don't let it go beep. You know, I've got a metal bar in the back of my mouth. I got this sort of stuff, and it's like, don't let it go beep. And invariably, you know, it's like God in heaven is saying, "You just need a little more stress in your life. Beep, beep." And you have to go back through and you think, okay, I took off my shoes. You know, I took out everything I got in my pockets. I took off this and the other thing. You know, what else do you got to do? And go behind, go into the little room. Growing up, there's just one little room, you know. But no, it's not that little room either. Go into the room. Go behind the partition where all the other nude people are, you know. Go back into there and undress. So make sure that there's nothing metal on you. I'll tell you, it's right there. Okay, you know? You don't like going into those places. Why? Because one at a time, that's the only way you get through. They don't allow, you know, the entire Arch family, all seven of us, we're going to have a great day. All seven of us are going to go through at the same time. Booze. Oh, who was that? Don't care. You know, they never do it that way. It doesn't happen that way for you. You got to go through one at a time. You got to take off everything that's metal. You got to pass their test or you don't get to fly, right? That's the way it works. One person at a time. You got to pass the test. One person at a time has passed the test. You either ask Jesus into your life or you don't. One person at a time, you're either saved or you aren't saved. When you die, even if you die with a group of people, you die individually. You're either going to go, you're going to be judged on whether you ask Christ into your life or not. Doesn't matter if there are 25 other people or 100 other people, 200 other people, and all of them are Christians. You don't just get to sneak in. Doesn't work that way. Jesus says here, the way is very narrow. It's a narrow way that leads to life. Oh, it's a big way that leads to destruction. There's all sorts of people on that one, right? And you go back to the old, go back to the airport illustration again. And I like the airport because, you know, one of those things that I love doing is getting on the sidewalk. You can do the $6 million man. And you're just zipping down the runway. People are looking at you. You look like you're O.J. Simpson. Remember when O.J. used to run through the airports? Not for the murder, but, you know, the other thing. And you could run through, and people are looking, and just you get to cover so much land so quickly. And all these people are going on that same way, and they're all going the same direction. They're all going the same direction. Everybody's going fast. But what happens? Don't be talking the whole time, right? Because what will happen? They put engineers are sick people, right? We all know that, right? And they'll put in like an occasional stop in the sidewalk so that you're walking and you're talking to your friend or your spouse or whatever, and all of a sudden the sidewalk ends and you tumble. You know, they're put there so engineers can have a sense of humor. They laugh. But really, truthfully, that is your opportunity to get off, isn't it? You can get off, you can go the other direction, you can go over to the shops, you can do whatever you want to do. It's there for a reason, so you can get off. Everybody's going in the same direction, but there's an opportunity to get off. Amen? Every single one of us, I don't care who you are, don't care your background, don't care your nationality, your ethnicity, your whatever else, don't care what it is, we're all headed straight to hell. We got the opportunity to get off in Jesus Christ. And I don't care if everybody else is still going on, you have the opportunity. Right there is your opportunity. You can step off or you can keep going. Don't blame Christ. Don't get mad at God. I love people who get mad at God. I don't believe that God exists, but I'm going to be mad at him. It's like, are you an idiot? You know? Really, seriously, you're mad at God that you don't think that exists. You're mad that he doesn't give you an opportunity and that he gives you an opportunity in Jesus Christ to get off. Huh? Really, seriously? Yeah, that's what people think. And the whole of humanity is going that way. And kingdom people are people who recognize that there is this one true path of salvation. Jesus warns his disciples that to follow after him, if you're a kingdom disciple, I should be producing the right fruit. Look what he says here. He says in verse 15, beware of the pseudo prophets. Beware of the false prophets. You know, somebody is hiding what his true intentions or her true intentions are. He is a wolf in what? Sheep's clothing. That's what we say, right? That's where the phrase comes from, pseudo prophet. Somebody who wants to say something to you, but it's wrong. It doesn't match up with Scripture. All those people that were duped a couple months ago, right? All those, because listen to a false prophet. You don't have to be duped. Line it up with what Scripture says. And then the morning after the false prophet didn't come right, what's he do? He goes and turns around and says, oh, I had it wrong. It's October. You know, I just got to put it this way. If anybody listens again to him, you're a knucklehead. Okay? Really, seriously, knucklehead, okay, with a capital Canuck, okay, knucklehead. Why? Because if you're a false prophet repeatedly and you continue to listen to a false prophet, you just don't have the brain God gave you, okay? Seriously, and so God tells us here, Christ tells us here, that there are going to be false prophets. There are going to be people, but they're going to not produce the right fruit. They may look exactly like, they may sound and say words that sound really spiritual, really Christian, but they're not true. They're not right. This past year, 3-4 years ago now, I forget what it was, I wanted to grow apples. So I put an apple tree in. And that apple tree now, it's bigger than me. And last year, I figured out something. I figured out pollination really is true. You really have to have it. And so for the first few years, apple tree didn't produce anything. So I put another apple tree in the ground. And this year, you know, there were all sorts of blooms on this apple tree. All sorts of buds. And my other apple tree looked like Charlie Brown's Christmas tree on sale. Okay? That's what it looked like. And it's all scurvy looking and everything. It's this little tiny thing, but it's going to do its job, you know. And then this one over here is going to produce, and it had all these buds and all these flowers, and everything was going on well with it. And I'm thinking, we're going to have a bumper crop on this one. It's going to be beautiful, going to be lovely. And I noticed there's a couple, you know, buds on this one, a couple flowers on this one as well. And guess what? Again on this tree, the bigger one, the one that's all plush and full and everything, absolutely nothing. Nothing. On this little withered up tree, Charlie Brown's Christmas tree on sale, okay? There are 6 apples at the top of this stick, and it's going like this, you know, over. Now, that's really kind of what Jesus is saying here in the Christian life. This one might look good, might have all the appearance of what the Christian should look like, but guess which one's producing fruit? Yeah, you know what? You and I were going to fall short 1,000 times, 1,000 ways, probably in a day, right? Of what the standard of perfection is that Christ wants for us. But you know what? Are you producing fruit? Are you producing fruit? And then there'll be people, and they'll put on the big show and the big words and everything else. But you know what? It's nothing more than a Ponzi scam. It's a Bernie Madoff in the spiritual world. Okay? John MacArthur, in his commentary on Matthew, says the following: to address him as Lord was to add a spirit, Lord, Lord, was to a spirit of intense zeal and demonstrate a strength of devotion and dedication. And in verse 22, the 3 references to your name are emphatic, and they convey the significance of who he is. Jesus is therefore talking about those who might make a profession of faith in him. Jesus is telling the people that lip service is not what God is looking for. Lip service without obedience is meaningless. Meaningless. You know, we've all seen, we've probably all been Christians who have been hypocrites one way or another. California, and we got some Californians in our midst today, so I'll tell a California story. Okay. California's most colorful stagecoach robber was Black Bart. Black Bart. For 6 years, starting in 1877, Black Bart committed, I think it was 28 different robberies, wore a flour sack over his head. What a disguise, right? And he brandished a shotgun, and when he'd pull over the stagecoach, he would say really politely, say, "Would you please throw down your strongbox, sir?" I mean, what type of thief does that? You know, you don't do that. And in his last robbery attempt, he was wounded, and he dropped a handkerchief that had a special marking on it. They went back into San Francisco. I'm not sure if it was a laundromat or a clothing store, but they were able to make the arrest based on a handkerchief, okay? I guess the moral of that story is use Kleenex if you've got a cold and you're a robber. No. But Black Bart, the thing that was amazing to the community is Black Bart, the stagecoach robber, turned out to be one Charles Bolton of San Francisco, one of the leading citizens of the community. He had close ties to the police department. He had a reputation. He was a non-smoker. He was a non-drinker. He was a God-fearing man with a big business interest in the gold mines. He employed a lot of people. And the citizens of San Francisco were duped into the deception and deceived by someone who had all the appearance of being a good and great man, but underneath it was nothing more than a thief. You see, in this passage, Jesus says the exact same thing. Beware. Beware of the false prophets. They go around the sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. But you will know them by their fruit. Inspect the fruit. Inspect the fruit. Christian, as kingdom people, we are to pray in faith. We're to practice the golden rule. And we are to produce the right fruit, and we're to go down the right route. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord God, instill it, help it to grow in our hearts today, that we might not just be the ones that can repeat what the Sermon on the Mount is or repeat what the golden rule is, but Lord, more importantly than that, that we would practice it. Lord, we know that we'll fail daily. Give us the grace, Lord, to fulfill what you'd have us to do in this day today. We pray in Jesus' name, thanking you, praising him for all he's done. And God's people said, amen.